Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, I mentioned about rolling, and Pastor Randy said it would be okay. I should give you my testimony when the day I became a holy roller. Okay. It's not real long. I'll just give it to you. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I went with my mom for 9 months before I was born. Okay, you could say you could say I've seen the Pentecostal church from the inside out. Okay. Bless you, Mom. Many good memories of my mom. Hallelujah. But it was Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I'm a Wisconsin boy, everybody. I was born and raised in Oshkosh. But at our church, we didn't roll at our church, you know. You know, and I went to public school, and Baptist kids there would always call us holy rollers. And I didn't understand that because we never rolled at our church. So anyway, I grew up, went through a whole bunch of experiences with the Lord, and I was at this very powerful meeting out in Idaho. And how many of you here have heard of Roland and Heidi Baker, missionaries to Mozambique? Very, very powerful people in the Spirit. Actually, Heidi, the wife, they call her the Protestant Mother Teresa. She's amazing in the Lord. But Roland is her husband. He's a powerful man of God, and he was speaking in one of the sessions at this conference. And I said to myself, man, I got to have this guy pray for me. So I walked up there when he was done, and I'm telling you, it's the strangest way to be prayed for I've ever seen, because he held out his hand like a handshake. Okay, now usually you expect somebody to put their hand on your head or your shoulder or hug you or something like that, but he held his hand out like a handshake, and I'm like, okay. So I took his hand, and when I took his hand, it was like being plugged into a wall outlet. And I fell to the floor, and I started to roll. And the hall where this was happening, it was not maybe a little narrower than this platform here in the front. And I rolled from one side of that to the other for 45 minutes without stopping. And I was gone in Jesus. And my wife was standing there watching, really, really concerned about me. Okay. I'm serious. So I rolled and rolled and rolled. And after 45 minutes, my body was exhausted. And I just went, ugh. So then Roland saw that, and he comes back. He puts his hands on the two sides of my head. He says, give him more, Lord. I'm like, no, I can't take it anymore, you know. But God did give me more, and I curled up in the fetal position, and I went into a gut-wrenching intercession in prayer for another 45 to 50 minutes that, honestly, I saw scenes that I would see later on. After that time in foreign countries and here in the United States, I groaned, I travailed, I wept for souls and for nations and for cities. And it was amazing. So that's the day I became a holy roller. Okay. So, hallelujah. What a good God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, how many of you are hungry for the word here today? All right. I came to the right place then. So let's fire up that PowerPoint, guys, and we're going to go for it. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And is it possible to get it a little bigger on the back monitor there, guys? Is They say I'm 20/20 at the optometrist, but okay. John chapter 1. Today I'm going to challenge you to behold the Lamb. Whether you are a new believer, whether you are a long-time believer of many years, whether you don't know Jesus yet, the best thing you can do here today in this time together is to behold the Lamb. So in John chapter 1, I want you to, before we read these verses, I want you to think about this. John the Baptist called with the responsibility to introduce Jesus to the world. You talk about a ministry, you talk about a calling. I mean, it doesn't get much higher than that for a human being. Amen? You are the guy who's going to show the world who Jesus is. Wow. So he's got some choices. I mean, as he's in prayer and he's seeking God, hey, what are we, I mean, Jesus, he knows Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He knows he's the bright and morning star. All this powerful, wonderful imagery out of the Old Testament that's available to them. Oh, my word, what's he going to use? And on the day he really brings it forth, pretty much for the first time, this is what John says. Verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I know all those other things are true about Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's all those powerful images and metaphors and all that. And lambs are not noted to be particularly powerful creatures, are they? If you're gonna overcome a very powerful enemy, which we all have to do, he's called Satan. He's interested in having us sin and rebel against God and wind up in hell. That's very shortly stated. That is Satan's agenda. Amen? That's what he wants. So we're going to overcome him. So John's telling us here in his first presentation of Jesus, yeah, the way that's going to happen is with a lamb. I mean, you know, in the natural mind, you'd almost say, could we kind of have a German Shepherd maybe, you know, or a Doberman, you know, or we're in the animal world. Well, no, actually, because you jump down again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Wow, that must be very, very important. You see, in the society that John was speaking into here, the Jews and around in Galilee and Judea and those areas, there was really one main significance for lambs. They were the sin offerings at the temple in Jerusalem. That's what they were all about. And the Old Testament is very clear about this. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. If a lamb is going to be used as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, it has to be a male of the first year, has to be without blemish. Exodus 12:5. It's very clear. So John says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." I'm going to try to investigate with you here this morning just how much in detail God the Father was in establishing Jesus as that Lamb to put in front of you the certainty of his ability to take sin and remove it from you and have you forgiven and have you be a child of God who first of all is forgiven, who then begins to live a life victorious over sin. Can you say amen to that today? Hallelujah. Next slide, please. Now, as we go along here, I know you're going to say, but doctor, it isn't Christmas time yet. Well, actually, for me, myself, I'm a hopeless romantic when it comes to Christmas. I could have Christmas, you could ask my wife. I mean, I could have the tree up right now if she would let me. Okay, honey, can we at least wait till Thanksgiving? I would, but I really love Christmas. But this isn't just about Christmas. This is about the power of God's word and God's plan and his whole reality of defeating sin. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. By the way, greetings from my wife, Sherry. She sends her love to you today. And in Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, if you read chapter 1, we don't have time to do that here this morning, but if you read chapter 1 first, you find out that Mary is pregnant with Jesus, the Messiah. The angel Gabriel has come to her, and she has given her permission, and she is the Virgin Mary and carrying Jesus in her womb. And it says in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay. Let's dig into this a little bit more deeply than we usually do. Everybody scream right out loud, I'm hungry, doctor. Feed me some Greek, doctor. Okay, you all know the New Testament was written in Greek, right? When Jesus was born, Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a phatne. That's the Greek word. It's a very interesting word. It occurs four times in the entire New Testament. All of them are in the Gospel of Luke. Three of them are in this passage. One of them is in chapter 13, where Jesus, in a whole different context, says to a group of people, do you not loose your ox or your ass from its phatne, its stall, so that it can, and it's a whole passage about the Sabbath day. But all the other three occurrences of this word, we're trying to understand how we should render it. Should it be manger? And everybody's like, well, of course, you got to have a manger, especially at Christmas. It's got to be made out of wood. It's got to have straw in it. And Jesus was laid in there, and the shepherds came, the wise men came, and you know, everybody in the manger scene. Well, sorry, but we're going to have to kill some of those sacred cows here today, okay? All right. I would like to suggest to you today that phatne should be rendered stall all three places, and that Jesus was not placed in a manger as a feed trough. Now, before you go out and destroy all your manger scenes, calm down, okay? I mean, we have one too. You know, we put it up in our ministry building there in Rush City, and it's beautiful and all that. But we're trying to understand Scripture. So let's go to the next slide here, please, and pick it up at verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now look at verse 12 carefully, please. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a phatne." There it is again. Huh. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the phatne." And there it should say the phatne. I threw in a little extra Greek for you there without making you beg for it, okay? All right. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child." And that was that the child would be in a phatne would be a great sign. Now, I ask you, if Jesus was in a feed trough, a manger, you know, with straw and hay for the horses and cows and everything else, what does that signify? What would that signify? I don't know. Maybe that he came among the poor and lowly? Maybe. But I think there's something more for us to discover here about Jesus being placed in the phatne. Because it seems like, from the text, these shepherds knew exactly where to go. The angels didn't tell them a specific address or location. They just said, "Go to Bethlehem, and you'll find the baby laying in the phatne." It's like they knew something. So then we dig in a little deeper, and we go into an ancient Jewish writing called the Mishnah, which is not inspired scripture, okay, but it is a reliable historical document, kind of like Josephus. Some of you here have used the Jewish historian Josephus to understand the history of the times of the Bible. Well, the Mishnah is kind of that way too. And what the Mishnah tells us is that these shepherds that were engaged in raising sheep for several miles around Bethlehem were not just ordinary shepherds. They were charged with the responsibility of raising the lambs for the temple sacrifices. And they had a very special place that they had right on the north end of Bethlehem that when an ewe was ready to bear her lamb, they brought her to this place. And they had in this place a thing called a phatne, a stall. And they had swaddling cloths there as well because these lambs, when they're born, had to be without blemish. As soon as they were born, they wrapped the lambs with these cloths and laid it in the phatne for its protection because that is its most vulnerable point once it's outside the body of the mother ewe. And for a time, that's where the baby lamb begins his life. Interesting, huh? I find that very interesting. And so, the shepherds, I believe, did not have to be told where to go. There's going to be a sign for you, and it's going to be in the Phatne. Interesting, huh? So what if they go there, and now they see a human baby in the place where they, for many years now, have seen lamb after lamb after lamb, natural lambs. Wait, now there's a human baby in there, who, of course, is also God, but it's Jesus, and Mary there, and Joseph. Wow. That would indeed be a sign, wouldn't it? The Lamb of God placed in the same place where those temple lambs were placed so that they would be without blemish. Very interesting. Next slide, please. Let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Tell your neighbor it looks like more Christmas. Chapter 2. You can tell your friends, I went to church today and we had Christmas in September. Okay. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, another one of the sacred cows we have to kill here today is for your manger scenes is the wise men were not there. Sorry. I know. Some people go, don't take my magi away from me. No, they weren't. How do we know that? Well, it says it right here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, okay, so sometime after, they weren't there that night for sure. In the days of Herod the king, behold, magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now that's a very interesting statement too, isn't it? Because these guys are certainly, they live somewhere in the regions of Babylon. As magi, is the actually the Greek word, they, and it's an English word too, they are employed and occupied with observing the stars and the heavenly bodies and interpreting what they mean, astronomers of their day. So what we're told here then is they arrive at Jerusalem. They're 500 miles from home. Babylon is 500 miles east of Jerusalem. So we who were over in the east of you looked further east. We looked into the eastern sky and we saw a sign and we want to know where this king is. Interesting, huh? Now there's another sacred cow we got to kill. All those cards and Christmas cards. And there's many of them with the nose of the camel right on the star. Across the desert. I don't think so. They saw a star in the east and they headed west. They interpreted that it meant that a king was born to the Jews. Isn't that amazing? I think that's totally amazing. So it goes on here, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Wow, what a prophecy. 700 years in advance, Micah prophetically gives the place where the Messiah is going to be born. So the Jewish Bible scholars, they know this. Herod calls them in. They go, oh, yeah, everybody knows this, of course. Bethlehem. And so the Magi say, thank you very much. And then you got the rest of that story. But I find it very interesting to go back to the book of Micah, and if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to do that, because that amazing prophecy is in chapter 5 and verse 2, but in chapter 4 of Micah, we read something amazing in verse 8. And again, this is in the contextual flow of what he's going to say in chapter 5. Of course, he says this first in chapter 4 and verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Wow. Everybody scream right out loud, I'm still hungry, doctor. I need some Hebrew now, doctor. Okay. All right. Verse 8. And you, O Migdal Eder, tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Now, Migdal Eder was a structure that was known to exist as far back as the book of Genesis. You can find it in chapter 35. Existed all the way down to the time of Jesus, and at some times it was like a military watch point, other times it served other purposes. But when Jesus was born, it was being used as the birthing place for the lambs who are going to be offered as sacrifices in the temple later on. Everyone scream right out loud, what did it look like, doctor? Next slide, please. Now, that's not a picture, okay? That's kind of an artist's reconstruction. It doesn't exist anymore, of course, after 2,000 years, but that's probably pretty close to what it looked like. I know, no stable behind the hotel, you know, with the manger and the young shepherd and the older shepherd. Remember, you got to always have them in a manger scene. And then the magi are there with their various gifts. And we're killing sacred cows here. We'll get a little blood on the carpet, but we'll get it cleaned up, no problem. Could Jesus have been born in something that looked like that? That was a place, the same place, where the lambs for the temple were born and wrapped in swaddling cloths. So they would have no blemish. I think so. I think so. And I came here today to get you to behold the Lamb, just like John the Baptist said. Now, next slide, please. Answers to the two questions. Why was it so easy for the shepherds to find the baby Jesus? They didn't have to go from hotel to hotel through the whole city of Bethlehem. When they were told he had been laid in the Phatne, they knew exactly where to go. And then what is the sign? Oh, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the sign. God has acted decisively and powerfully to not destroy, but to fulfill that whole Old Testament order. Sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year, festival after festival, the blood of those lambs postponed the sin for another year. But friends, then Jesus came. Hallelujah. And he fulfilled it at a whole different level. It is so amazing. Now, next slide, please. Back to Luke chapter 2 real quickly. Luke chapter 2. See, every one of those lambs that was born in the Phatnae there and placed in the Phatnae was eventually going to take a 6-mile walk up the road to Jerusalem, their last walk. They were going to be offered on the altar in the temple at Jerusalem. Jesus was taking that same trip. And it wasn't time for him to die yet and shed his blood. But at the age of 40 days, he was taken up there by Mary and Joseph. And I want to just read it in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. In fact, literal translation, he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen, I'm injecting in there, the Lamb of God. Jesus is now 40 days old in his human form. And of course, it says, see the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. He saw a 40-day-old baby, and yet he was in the Spirit. He saw salvation. He saw the forgiveness of sins. I believe Simeon beheld the Lamb that day by the Spirit of God. Amen? My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. The Messiah is not just for the Jews. I know you're all sitting here, hey, I'm a happy Gentile here today. I really am. How many of you are happy Gentiles here today? If you're Jewish here today, God bless you. Jesus is your Messiah. Hallelujah. But you got to share them with us, okay? Us Gentiles, we get to enjoy them too. And Simeon recognized that. And he says, and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. Goes on with Anna, the prophetess. Same thing. She recognizes, she sees the Lamb. They beheld the Lamb. Now, 30 years later, he is going to take another road to Jerusalem where he indeed would be offered up and he indeed would pour out his lifeblood. And my friends, that blood is an eternal reality that establishes the love of God, the power of God, the attitude of God towards sin. You and I cannot atone for our sins. You could commit one sin when you were 10 years old, and you could spend the rest of your life doing good deeds and doing all kinds of things, and that would be great, but it wouldn't forgive that sin. There is only one substance in this universe that can forgive sin, and that's the blood of the Lamb. And you have to behold the Lamb. So let's go to the next slide here, please. Over in 1 Peter, I want to just read a couple of verses. How important is it to see Jesus as the Lamb? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's how you were redeemed. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the phatne. From the very beginning, from the moment of his birth, he was the lamb, and eternity past as well. From the foundation of the world, he's the Lamb of God. And then chapter 2 in verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Friends, that word healed right there encompasses the whole person. It includes your physical body, but it's not limited to that. It includes the healing of your soul from the ravages of sin, from the attack of death, from all the junk that Satan has arrayed against you. By his stripes, you were healed. Hallelujah. Because he's the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is amazing. It forgives our sins. It heals our conscience. When we have a troubled conscience, it's the blood of the Lamb that comes. The blood of the Lamb heals our body. That happened to a number of you right here in this service this morning. That was the blood of the Lamb that did that. Hallelujah. So Jesus was offered up as a lamb without blemish. And his blood is what makes all of this happen in the spirit realm. Hallelujah. All right, now one more thing. The last slide, please. Can you see the Lamb? The book of Revelation. Say, the book of Revelation. Now, Dr. Nichols is going to tell us the day Jesus is coming back. No, I'm not going to do that, okay? He told us not to do that. What we're going to do is look, kind of wander around in between the beast and the false prophet and the dragon and all those guys in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see the Lamb. Did you realize that in the book of Revelation, John calls Jesus the Lamb 27 times? Maybe he really meant it when he said in chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know, to reveal the fullness of who Jesus is, he's got to talk about all these other guys. I understand that. But the revelation is of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's look at verse 5, the chapter 5, excuse me, real quickly. And verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, that is, Jesus comes and takes it out of the hand of the Father. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. The reason that is used is that is the highest letter, highest numerical value you can express in both Hebrew and Greek is 10,000. So if you have more than 10,000, you have to say 1,000, 10,000, or 10,000 times 10,000, which is really, really a lot. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Let's all say that together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And it continues on, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I mentioned three things earlier that the blood of the Lamb does. And the one we've already ministered in quite a bit in this service, the healing of our bodies. It also ministers to the forgiveness of sins. That's what the blood of the Lamb is really all about. But it also ministers to our troubled conscience. It's the blood of the Lamb that assures us of the favor of God. He was so much in favor of you and you having a life with him that he was willing to allow Jesus to go, his very own son, put down here in human flesh to have him go through all of that. Friends, if I were you today, I would take that very seriously. God loves you so amazingly. So amazingly. And he's drawing you and pulling you to himself. And I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what offense or what rebellion or any of that. The blood of the Lamb is greater. It is more powerful. And you can be saved and healed in your soul here today in this place. If you're here right now and you need that, I want to ask you to be bold. You just understand right now in this moment of time, I really need that. Just raise up your hand, please. You just need that forgiveness. God bless you, man. God bless you. Bless you. You just need that forgiving power of the Lamb. God bless you. That blood that he poured out. Holy, innocent, pure blood. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you something else. You're here this morning, and if you would be honest with me, you would say, "Yes, doctor, I do have a troubled conscience. My conscience goes this way, it goes that way. Sometimes it condemns me and all this. I'm trying to live for God, but I always have this." I want to be free of that today. Would you raise your hand here? Oh, hallelujah. No, I want to ask you today, please, all of you that raised your hands, would you just be bold in the Spirit and just come right out here right now and come on down to the front, and we're going to pray together. Amen. Come on down. Just step out and come. That's right. God bless you. Some of you need the forgiveness of sin. Some of you may even be for the first time. That's awesome. And the troubled conscience, it's got to be settled down. Jesus paid that price. The Lamb was slain. And the good news is he loves you. And your Father in heaven loves you. Hallelujah. Anyone else want to join us here this morning? God bless you. This is wonderful, you guys. This is what the blood of the Lamb does. It draws people to the presence of God. And to his perfect love that casts out fear. And I want to tell you another great benefit of the blood of Jesus. When you allow that to happen, all of a sudden you start feeling yourself loved with a love that is way beyond any human form of love. And the Bible says when perfect love comes, it casts out fear. So we're going to pray in a moment here, but I'm going to declare in advance over you that when that fear is cast out of you, with it is going to go depression. Isn't going to go overload of anxiety. And out comes a stress that had just been poured on you that's going to break and come off of you in the name of Jesus. I just believe that this morning.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.